Good morning. It's time for Daily Chapel at the LCMS International Center in St. Louis. The text is Matthew chapter 9, verses 18 through 26. The Reverend Dr. Mark Wood is preaching. The broadcast of chapel is underwritten by LCMS International Mission and Ministry to the Armed Forces.
Our reading is from the 9th chapter of the Gospel of St. Matthew. While Jesus was saying these things to them, behold, a ruler came in and knelt before him, saying, "My daughter has just died. But come and lay your hand on her, and she will live." And Jesus rose and followed him with his disciples. And behold, a woman who had suffered from a discharge of blood for 12 years came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment. For she said to herself, "If only I touch his garment, I will be made well." Jesus turned and seeing her, he said, "Take heart, daughter, your faith has made you well." And instantly the woman was made well. And when Jesus came to the ruler's house and saw the flute players and the crowd making a commotion, he said, "Go away, for the girl is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. But when the crowd had been put outside, he went in and took her by the hand, and the girl arose. And a report of this went throughout all the district. This is the word of the Lord. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. How do you feel when people laugh at you? I mean, not laugh with you, or not laugh because of you, but laugh at you. I know that when people laugh at me, I feel humiliated. I recognize that it's a laugh not of joy, but of contempt. They're belittling me. How do you feel when people laugh at you? And if given a chance to prove those laughers wrong, wouldn't you take it? Wouldn't you delight in kind of getting in the last laugh, so to speak? Well, in today's gospel reading, we find people laughing at Jesus. Not laughing with him, and not laughing because of him, but laughing at him. Who were these laughers? And why were they laughing at Jesus? Well, to get the full context of this, we need to back up a little bit. You know, Jesus had just called Matthew to be his disciple, and he had gathered together with Matthew and sinners and tax collectors for a meal, and Jesus had become the object of ridicule by the Pharisees, who wanted to know why he was eating with such lowlives. And right on the heels of that, some of John the Baptizer's disciples came, and they were questioning Jesus' behavior and that of his disciples. "Why are you fasting and feasting? Shouldn't you be fasting rather than feasting? You know, what's going on here?" And in responding to this ridicule, Jesus claimed some things. He claimed, first of all, to be the physician of our body and soul. And he also claimed to be the bridegroom. And really what he was claiming was to be the Messiah, the one that all had hoped for. But rather than being the object of praise, he was the object of their ridicule. And these claims were going to be put to the test. Because it's one thing to say sins are forgiven, but it's another thing to physically heal somebody. And ultimately, to raise someone from the dead, the physically dead. And so on the heels of this ridicule, we now find Jesus becoming the object of faith. A ruler comes to Jesus. And this is the ultimate test of Jesus' claims. Kneeling before him, he says, "My daughter has just died." My daughter is now dead. Dead. The Greek word used here is used in other places in the New Testament. It shows us what the full impact of this word is. dead, really dead, like Jacob, who went down to Egypt and died like all of our forefathers, Stephen said in Acts 7. Dead, really dead, like the patriarch David, whom Peter declared to be dead and buried in his Pentecost sermon. Dead, really dead, like Lazarus, who had been put into the tomb, whom Martha said, he's bound to smell. And John describes her as the sister of the dead man, decomposing in the grave. Yes, this girl was dead, really dead. So that the professional mourners had assembled at the home with their purchased tears and wails and flutes, making a commotion. This ruler came to Jesus and simply said to the object of his faith, lay your hand on her and she will live. Simply a touch and life will be restored. But he wasn't the only one with a simple touch in mind. A woman who was the subject of a bleeding issue for 12 years, unclean, cut off, outside of the family of faith, she knew a simple touch of the garment of this great physician and all would be well. And after she touched Jesus' garment, he turned to her and said, your faith has made you well. Your faith has saved you. All is well because of the object of her faith. But declaring a woman well and raising a girl from the grip of death are two different things. If the sick need a physician, the dead need much more. And as Jesus approaches this little girl, he becomes the object of scorn. The great physician of body and soul comes to this dead girl to declare his power over death. He calls it asleep. And the people laughed at him. They laughed at Jesus because they knew death too well. They'd seen it 1,000 times. They buried their parents and their siblings and their children and their spouses. They understood the finality of death. No one wakens from death. So rather than being the object of faith, Jesus is the object of their scorn. Their contempt for the author of life exposes their fear of death. They laugh at Jesus, knowing that death is no laughing matter. Something that we know too well. For we too have tasted the somber sting of death. We are not laughing when are gathered at the bedside of a dying parent or sibling or child or spouse. We are not laughing when the open casket presents us with the indisputable evidence that our loved one is dead, really dead, like David and Jacob and Lazarus and the ruler's daughter. We are not laughing at the solemn graveside pronouncement that we will not escape death, that we are dust, and to dust we shall return. Death is no laughing matter, but neither is it something we should fear. Because Jesus was not only the object of ridicule, and not just the object of scorn, but he also became the object of wrath. This same Jesus who commanded death to release the ruler's daughter gave himself over to death. He was scorned, derided, mocked, hung on a tree where people laughed at him. And he did this for you. He did this to deliver you from the grip of death. He did this to deliver you from the fear of death. By his stripes, you have been healed. His rest in the tomb makes your grave a resting place. His glorious resurrection proves that death is but a sleep for you. You will rise on the last day, and you will stand in the great judgment. How will you stand? Because Jesus is the object of your faith. It's the faith that he poured into you in holy baptism. It's the faith that he strengthens in you and is through his holy supper. It's the faith that he fortifies in you through daily and rich forgiveness of your sins. In this faith, you know that your flesh will die and return to dust, but death will not hold you. The day is coming, and soon, when Jesus will put an end to all sickness, disease, suffering, and death, when he will call all of his children, like the ruler's daughter, from the sleep of death. And in your resurrected flesh, you will see your Savior, not as the object of scorn or ridicule or wrath, but the object of praise and glory by angels and archangels and the whole company of heaven, by all those who have gone before you and are now asleep in death, and yes, you too. And if there is laughter on that glorious day, and I suppose that there will be a great deal of it, it will not be the enemies of Jesus laughing at him. For death and judgment and condemnation are not laughing matters. But as the psalmist reminds us, there is a joyful laughter of those restored by grace through faith. In Psalm 126, as we read earlier, when the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue with shouts of joy. Then they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us. We are glad. Brothers and sisters in Christ, the Lord has done great things for you. And on that day, it will be you and me and David and Jacob and Lazarus and the ruler's daughter and all the redeemed filled with joy and laughing with Jesus. Amen. Now, by the peace of God that passes all understanding, keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.